Good evening, listeners. It is April 24, 2018. You are now tuned in to The Pastor Spot, a radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. I'm Terry Tackett, your announcer, and we'll turn it over now to the host of the show, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Hello, Steve.
Hey, Terry. How are you? Good to be here tonight.
Thank you. I'm doing great.
Kind of feels a little bit like winter might have left us for a few days. Kind of chilly out there today, but you know what? I donned a pair of shorts yesterday, and I'm sure it wasn't the most attractive thing in the world, but it sure felt good to wear them.
Yeah, the same.
Again, I'm your host. I'm Pastor Steve Whitaker from Community Christian Fellowship, 209 East Water Street in Prospect. We are Bible-believing, teaching, and obedient church. Our number there is 740-494-2222, and our website is prospectccf.com. We'd love to hear from you. Today on the radio program, this is a call-in show. You're more than welcome to call in and discuss anything we're talking about. It is a family-friendly show, and it is also a friendly-in-general show. And so anybody calling in with the negative calls, they kind of get cut off, and that's just the way that should be, shouldn't I think, Terry?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely. You know, discussion's great. It really is.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we see so much today in our country and on the news, the fighting and screaming back and forth. I think everyone has known forever that has never accomplished anything. And, of course, it doesn't over the radio waves either. And sometimes I think we just need to think about understanding each other and sharing that way. But, you know, it's great to be here. I really love doing the show, and I love the people of Marion, and I love the feedback that I get from them. I want to talk about a subject this evening that's a little different that you're going to wonder, what does he mean by that? We're going to talk a little bit about church and attendance in church today and a lot of other things. But I'm going to title the show this. The title is going to be, It's All Good. And the reason I say that seems to be kind of a catchphrase today, that we don't really worry about anything. We just try to get through the next day and get through tomorrow. We've got a lot going on, don't we, Terry? I mean, think about it. I mean, everyone is running so many directions. Every night at home, my wife will get a phone call, usually from one of the kids, because they need to drop one of the kids off because they got to go here or there, and this plan change and that plan change. I know we planned a church work week this week on Saturday to get some things done outside that we need to do, and we just canceled it because we had too many people going in too many directions, and it was not going to be a day that we could get everything done that we planned. And it's not that our church people don't care, but, you know, when you get the first decent Saturday of the spring and everyone just, you know, between ball practice and games and tryouts and...
Well, I was going to say, along that same line, my buddy had to cancel his tryouts. He runs an organization, you know, for kids baseball. They had to cancel because everyone was so busy and nobody could...
Come
for the tryouts. So.
But, you know, I think there was a time in our history, and throughout history, we've seen where people planned. They planned their lives. They planned their meals. They planned where they went to church. They planned their days. They even planned marriages. And sometimes in history, they planned who they married. And we've kind of today gotten back to this, oh, you know, I'm just not going to worry about it. It's going to be what it's going to be. That's another catchphrase we hear a lot, you know. It is what it is. Well, how about changing what it is if you don't like it, is my thinking on the matter. And, you know, we can stumble along in life, but then we're going to reach that point in our life someday where we say, wow, I'm X amount of age, and what have I done to this point? You know, what am I going to do? You know, what am I going to do the rest of my life? I like to tell the story, and I believe it's a true one, about the Nobel Peace Prize. Albert Nobel invented dynamite. And in inventing dynamite, he realized one day that his legacy was going to go down as someone that caused great destruction. So he decided to change things. And he decided to have a prize that was given out for the most peaceful ideas of anyone out there that would bring peace. And now today we have the Nobel Peace Prize. And with that, people would never think of destruction or anything like that. But see, he made a conscious decision to change a direction that his legacy was going to be. And I don't think that we do a lot of that today. But I want to go back a little bit to some of the things that we just kind of let go. And I can't, everyone wants to pick on this current generation. And that's been a norm throughout history. But I think we got to back up a generation or so. And when I think of people not going to church or attending church or what happened to the church, I have to think about my parents. And maybe even in cases their parents and the families before, not specifically mine, but that generation. And I look at a generation that we started becoming affluent after World War II. Actually, in the Roaring Twenties, things were really starting to kick off industrially. We were seeing money out there in a boom. Of course, then the Depression hit. And shortly after the Depression, we're in war. Things just started going and coming in. You know, we had a massive housing boom. All those little houses, like you see the neighborhood that he wanted to build on, It's a Wonderful Life. Those popped up all over the country because everybody could now, coming home from the war, they could get a house and start a little family. And America went through a time of great affluency. And in that, people started to be able to take care of their needs, so they weren't really leaning on anything outside of themselves as much. You know, I truly believe that the harder times are, the more people turn to God. Like, we can't figure out what to do, so we might as well, let's turn to God. I remember immediately after 9/11, there were prayer vigils all over the country. They even had them on television. There were people getting together at different churches, and everyone was concerned, and it seems to be that's the norm. No one really wants to think about God until they're in a crisis. And unfortunately, a lot of times, once they're through the crisis, they forget again. But I want to look back, and I see that happened with our parents in that generation. And we'll skip church on Sunday. We'll go to the lake. We'll have a picnic. We'll go fishing. We'll do this or that. And it became something that we wanted to do or didn't want to do versus something that we knew we had to do. And when I say that, I don't mean they were going to come drag you out of our house if you didn't. But it was something that in generations past, people knew that they needed God. And they needed God in their lives, and they needed God to direct them. They knew that God brought the rain, God brought the drought, God brought the sun. They prayed for crops. They prayed for health. They didn't have doctors everywhere, just giving them a penicillin and everybody gets better. Your kid got sick, you were on your knees, and you were praying to God. And people say, well, things have gotten better now, and why do we need an impersonal God? You know, the only thing that makes God impersonal is you. He is a personal God. And he wants to have that relationship with us through his son, Jesus Christ. And we've gotten away from that. And you would have to admit, with over the last 30, 40, 50 years, as the decline in the church has gone, so has the decline in society. It really has. And I think in a lot of ways, the church quit being the church in many ways. It got to the point when it was, what can we do to keep people? People are, it's not entertaining enough. You know, they're going out and doing other things on the weekend. We got to make church more fun. So then we start making church more fun. And then as well, along came the music of the 60s. All the music that came in with, remember the Jesus Freak movement? Remember that? You know, all the Jesus movement? And they all started playing all these wonderful folk songs. And you remember some of the old ones. Doobie Brothers did Jesus Just All Right With Me and some of those others. And you know, a lot of these groups were singing that stuff. But they were singing kind of as they wrote and from their heart. And the church started saying, wait a minute, we can get more people if we start doing some of that stuff. So rather from writing and playing from a point of what was in their heart many times, they just wanted to adapt a culture to keep their pews full. And I think a lot of that still goes on today. And then in adapting that culture, some of the other things they did, rather than firm biblical principles that they've stood on for generations and generations, they started slacking off in areas like, well, if we take a stand in this area, maybe, nah, people won't come. We're going to lose people. If we're firm on this, we're firm on that. And that's where they messed up. Because the truth of the matter is, it's God that sets the rules. It's his book, not ours. And we are to be a people of the book that believe what he says. Does that mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. I am far from it. But what it means is, I recognize what he says is truth. I'm going to repeat what he says is truth. I may fall down in that area, but I've got to admit that it's wrong. You know, a lot of times in the church, people say today, well, don't talk about sin. Don't talk about things being wrong. You know, it's not fair to talk about this, that, or the other. Well, if someone comes into the church and they say, you know, I want to join this church, but I'm a kleptomaniac and I'm a thief, and I'm going to keep stealing from the church every chance I get, and I'm going to reach the plate when it comes by, they're probably going to say, no, you can't join this church. Why? Because everyone in society recognizes that thievery is wrong, okay? But in some other area that may be wrong, the church will adapt it because the social norm has said it was fine. I'll give you a huge one right now is that has really changed our culture is cohabitation before being married. The church, you know, the Bible is very clear on that, that you're not to do it. That it's fornication, that it's something that isn't healthy, it's not good, it's something, it's disrespectful to the woman and all these other things. But yet society's changed so much today that many times even in the church, people will say, oh, don't make a big issue of that, they won't come. And there are ways to, the church, if the church stays firm, it doesn't mean they don't love. It means that, hey, look, I'll give you an example. Several years ago, I was in a church. We had a couple come that wanted to join the church, and they were living together. They were planning on getting married. And our solution was, at the board there, was to, look, we understand, you know, where you're at. We understand that you're not familiar with what the Bible says about things. But it is wrong. And we showed them why they should not be cohabitating at that point. And what we offered to do to them was help them separate and live independently until that marriage date, or to move the marriage date up. Now, what we were doing by that was showing that we were firm in our own convictions. And at the same time, we were willing to help them through the process to understand that we weren't just being cold and nasty and saying no. And so you can see how that kind of works and why we should be firm in what we believe. Why would anybody want to come join an organization that went in and out with the tide? I mean, think about it. One thing really crazy is that radical Islam, not necessarily Islam, but Islam also, but radical Islam, is growing faster than just about any religion in the world. And you know why? Terry, let me ask you a question. Can you think of a religion out there with more strict legalistic practices? I can't.
Oh, yeah, no.
No,
yeah.
And some of the very things that we would abhor in this country, I mean, they behead gay people. That's what they do. And, I mean, just read. I mean, I understand. I mean, I'm not saying anything trying to be derogatory. I'm just saying their practices are far more firm on what they believe and being adamant about them than anything we have in this country. But why are they growing so fast, even with American young people? And I can give you an answer. The answer is people want something that's non-wavering. Something firm they can hold on to.
That's what I was getting ready to say. With that, there's no gray area, right? It's either this or...
No, there is no gray area.
It's either this or, you know.
And I think that people are at a point, excuse me, especially our young people are to a point today where they're kind of tired of the, it's all good, it doesn't matter. They want something with some substance. And unfortunately, in a lot of cases, when they get radicalized, they're just looking for something with substance, but they get into something that is not good. But still, it's very black and white, and they can grasp hold of it, and they know, hey, you know what? If I'm going to join this group, I got to live up to something. I've got to have standards. Some of them may be wrong standards, but
I got to take a stance on something.
I got to take a stance on something. And the church has become, in many cases, so wishy-washy that they're not taking stands on anything. And look, here's the deal. If I go to church on Sunday morning and I get a wishy-washy message, the music isn't any different than what I can hear on the radio every day, but I had to get out of bed at 8:30 on a Sunday morning and get cleaned up and go there to hear the same music I hear all week long, to hear a message with no conviction that's just supposed to make me feel good, it isn't very long do I say to myself, why am I getting out of bed? You see what I mean? But the truth of the matter is that the Bible says that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that means that if we teach from it, there's a lot of truth. There's a lot of substance. There's absolute truth, something you can hang on to, something real. So I think that today our churches are going to have to get back to a point where they start teaching truth as it is truth and hope they believe it to teach it, because it does no good to teach anything that you don't believe. You have to firmly believe it. And I think that when you get back to honesty of what something really is, rather than just something orchestrated or something that is planned, a production, when you get back to the reality of being real, I think you'll start to see in many cases the churches grow. And there are many churches growing because of that. God puts in every one of us a need for something outside of ourselves. And at some point in most people's life, they try church. They do. Even if they've never been, most people will try, say, maybe this is what I need. And if they come in the door and it's the same thing they get all the time, they're not going to stay. If you tell them, oh, you know, living a Christian life is so much different, but they find out that it's no different, why would you stay? You're looking for something better, something you can hold on to, something real. And I think the church is really, in a lot of ways, getting away from that. And actually, the recent polls show that young people are responding more to the smaller one-on-one setting more than the huge orchestrated setting. I was talking to a young man that was recently at a church worship leaders conference. And they talked about how the trend is going back towards more traditional stuff because people want something with some substance and some meaning to it. I know that some of the hymns could really get kind of dry with the way that we think today. But the truth of the matter is when they're sung from the heart, when they're played right, the messages in them are unbelievable, and we're losing a lot of that. We're losing a lot of that personal touch. I like contemporary music myself, but I don't think that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I think that young people are coming back to a more a setting of, I want to be in a church. And while the church is not all brick and mortar and ornate woodwork and whatnot, we went through a period for the last 20 years of everybody was wanting what they call a sanctionasium. And this is this giant place that can double as a gymnasium when needed to, and sanctuary, and a lot of the younger families are coming back and saying, you know what, I want to go to church and feel like I'm somewhere where I can worship. And I think that's more of a trend coming back.
But, I had a question real quick.
Yeah.
I don't know how to word this, so if it's worded wrong, then let me know. But like you said, the younger people, are they making the decisions themselves now to come back, or are they, like, are the parents, you see what I mean? Are the parents influencing them to come, or are they actually coming to church now, like, making the decision on their own?
I think that in a lot of cases, some of the younger people, through friends at work, through outside influences, are coming to church. Very few parents are bringing the young people as a first-time thing to do. Matter of fact, I see what a lot of parents do is, even if they feel the need to go, they're not going to push their kids to go. But I think a lot of the young adults, maybe they're getting married, or they're at a time when they're looking and they're thinking, man, there's got to be more to this than what we're seeing. There's got to be more to the world and life than this buy and, you know, make as much as you can and spend as fast as you can mentality. And this constant need to be somehow jolted every few minutes into something new to give you your next lift. And I think they're saying, you know, maybe we should look at church. Maybe we should look at what is there in this. You know, another thing that has sparked a lot of new interest is all the talk about the world coming to an end. People are wondering, what is this all about? You know, what if it does come to an end? Where would I be? What would happen? What next? You saw the commercial that was on TV. What next? Well, what next? And, you know, all the doomsday thinking, and there's a lot of it out there. I mean, granted, we live in a scary world right now. And it wouldn't take much to pretty much, you know, we've done some things in the last 50 years that have changed drastically. You know, prior to the age of computer, we've talked about this before, if a computer went down in the, you know, 20 years ago, it really wouldn't hurt too much. But today, if computers would go down, we don't have anything. We have no heat, no water, no sewage, no gas, no refrigeration. We have nothing. Toilet stop, plumbing stops, refrigerant stop, gasoline stops, communication stops. And then what do the people in the cities do? You know, where do they go? Where do the people in the country? Some people in the country would be okay, but people in the city, where are they going to get food? What happens when you have a city with hundreds of thousands of people that can't flush a toilet or get a drink of water? You know, we don't think about that, but it could happen very easily. And I don't want to talk about doomsday stuff, because I believe that you know, as long as things are here, as long as we're doing what we can, we need to love people, reach people, and bring them so they can hear the Word of God and hear the truth of how God loves them. And that's part of the problem too, Terry, is that no one's hearing that they're loved much today, and that God does love them. And everyone wants to blame God when bad things happen, but, you know, we're the ones doing them, not Him. You know, He's there for us to turn to for comfort and peace and strength. But, you know, He's not the one that's out there causing all these things to happen. You know, and we are. And I think that we need to turn back to the church and come where, you know, people love you and care for you and take care of you. You know, in a proper function. You know, Terry, it's interesting. In a proper functioning church environment like we had 100 years ago, there's no need for a welfare program. You realize that? People took care of people. When somebody had an illness, they took care of them. When somebody lost a husband, they took care of them. When someone couldn't work, they took care of them, helped them get back on their feet. That was the duty of the church. And it still is in many cases. You know, I don't think that the general population really realizes today the amount of work and money and food that the churches in America pump into the world, period, and helping people with clothing and food and resources. It's just unbelievable. After Katrina, when that hit, I remember being there. The people said, man, if it wasn't for the churches, we'd have been in trouble down here. And that's what the churches do. But the thing is, we need to realize that that's part of the duty of what the church should be doing. And we've given all this stuff over to the government as a society to do. And everybody knows that if you want something to fail, just put it in the hands of the government. Sorry, all you politicians running, if you heard me say that. But it's the truth, and they know it too. Anytime a program, the government gets its hands on a program, all of a sudden the cost goes through the roof, bureaucracy piles in, and nothing gets done. And then we fight about it back and forth. I mean, we see that process playing out every day on news. You know, they're robbing from this, from Social Security to put it here, and they're robbing from Medicaid and this and back and forth and here and there. And then they argue over who took it and why and when it's going to run out of money and if they'd have just left it alone. If we just do what we're supposed to do, we wouldn't have all these messes. And then they tax us to death, try and pay for it, and it's still not going to the right places half the time. These were duties that we had as people and the church had. I was reading last week in my message in church in Acts, you know, where the people came and they believed they had everything in common. You know, they were at that point where you know, we're talking about, you know, the first century. We're talking about a time when Greece was pretty pagan. And there were so many different religions going around, and unbelievable things that were going on. They talk about sexual culture being bad today. Trust me, that first generation, from everything I've studied and read, it was twisted. But, you know, here's all these people. They're especially the Jews at that time. They were under the rule of the Romans, and all of a sudden, you know, the church came along. You know, Christ was resurrected, and he died on the cross, and he went on to heaven, and the disciples, the apostles, spread the message, and people grasped onto it, and when they felt the power, when the Holy Spirit filled their lives, and they could see and realize the most important thing is they had grace. They no longer had to pay for the sin like they did in the law, that God paid for it all. They were so relieved that they decided, I really don't care what I own. They sold everything they had, and just everyone had anything in common. They were more concerned about this guy being taken care of and this one having enough so that they could come together and enjoy worshiping God together without a person being drugged down by what they owed or the fact they were hungry or something like that. And while that would seem to go to an extreme today, there's less of an extreme when we think that if people would just understand that's the duty of the church and the people and the desire. I know within our own church, if there's a need and we know about it, we try to see that it's met. And the church is not a social agency. It's not at all. The church is run by a theocracy. You know, it's run by God. But one of the things that is entailed in that is taking care of your brother and loving them. You know, and that's what we do. And one of the things, Terry, that's interesting today, too, is a lot of times you'll see the church is taking heat from the media and from others about their stance on something that has been traditionally biblically sound for years and years and years. And what society sometimes has failed to understand is that the church has a duty to teach what God says, not what society deems appropriate. You see the difference? We're not an arm of society. We are an arm of God. You know, it was just like when Peter was dragged before the Sanhedrin, and they said, you don't go out and teach the word anymore, and they gave him a few lashes and sent him flying, you know. So just don't do it again. What did they do? They went right back, and they taught. And before they even left, they said, who are we supposed to obey? You are God. We're going to obey God first. And it didn't matter that they got beat. Didn't matter they got kicked out of town. I love those early believers that no matter what happened to them, they marched right back in and told the truth because they knew people needed to hear it. And many times, just because a church takes a stand and says something is wrong, it doesn't mean they don't love people. You know, and that's another thing that we definitely get really labeled with that's very wrong. Just because a church takes a stance and doesn't believe in abortion does not mean they don't love the mother. It means that they love the child also, and they don't believe that it's right. I don't understand in our country where we suddenly became this culture where if you don't agree with a certain side, you're called a hater. You know, that's not hating. That's having a different opinion. Regardless of my feelings on the marriage things that are out there, regardless of my feelings on cohabitation, regardless of my feelings on homosexuality or anything, I have people that do all those things that I love them to death, and I love them and I care about them. I don't hate them. I'm not a hater. I think that's a matter of fact, I think one of the truest forms of love is being honest. If I felt, Terry, that you were on a destructive path, and I came to you as a friend, and I said, you know, Terry, you know, I believe this is wrong. And you say, well, wait a minute, what gives you the right to say that? Well, nothing except for the fact that I care about you, and I think if you stay on this path, it's going to be destructive to you, and I love you too much to see that happen. Now, on the other hand, some would say, well, you need to just be supportive and keep your mouth shut. I see no love in that. if you're on a destructive path that I firmly believe in my heart is destructive, and you don't recognize it, so I'm supposed to, as I firmly believe that it's going to take you to a very destructive end, I'm supposed to sit back and agree and make sure everything's hunky-dory, and all of a sudden you get to that point, and maybe you suddenly realize, man, I've been on a destructive path for 20 years. Why didn't my friend Steve tell me when he recognized it?
I was going to say, or what's the first thing you're going to say if a tragic end happens? He was on a destructive... Then you're going to tell people, boy, I knew he was on that.
And they're going to say, why didn't you say something?
Exactly.
So, yeah. But today in society, everyone wants us to keep our mouth shut. And tolerance is supposed to be agreeing, and it's not. To tolerate something means that, you know, you respect their opinion, you're willing to live with what's going on there. But doesn't mean that you're going to say it's okay. And in our current society, we're supposed to say it okay. And if we don't say it's okay, then we're a bigot or we're a hater or whatever else they want to call you. I believe that all love comes out of truth. And I don't believe that there's any love in a lie. So why would I lovingly lie to you? Now think about that one. You're talking about a twisted logic there. You know, I think I will lovingly lie to you so I don't hurt your feelings. No, love is truth. And it's just like, you know, parents many times today. You know, they don't want to tell their kids what they have to do because they might lose a friend. They've already lost him if that's their attitude. Kids coming to church. I didn't have a choice, Terry. I never had a choice to not go to church. And I spent several years out of the church as a young adult, but I knew where I was supposed to be. You see, if you don't have them there, they can't hear the truth. Lady told me one time, she said, you know, Pastor, she said, I'm going to wait till my kids are of age and they can make up their own mind about church. And I thought, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Because if you spend your entire formative years not hearing anything about God, not knowing anything about God, and all you hear is the world's perspective that says there is no God and that and all these other things that go with it, you mean you're suddenly going to turn 18 and say, well, I choose God? Of course you're not. If you don't make a decision on how your kids are going to be raised, the world will make it for you. And we have that responsibility. I'm not saying not expose them to things or let them hear both sides of things, but they're not letting them hear the church's side of things. So how's that fair? And it's not fair. And, you know, as a pastor, everyone thinks that, you know, because I'm a pastor, I've always been some little goody-two-shoe kid that followed the Bible and that was, you know, blah, 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 blah. And that's simply not the case. I am one of the most questioning people in the world. I doubt everything. And I've been that way my whole life. And from a young person, I sat in Sunday school and I listened to the stories and I think, man, I don't know about that. Or I don't know about this. Or yeah, I believe that. That sounds plausible. And then as I got older and began to study and search and dig, first I came to the conclusion that there is no way that there's not a God. There just is no way. I mean, come on, people. Sit down and think about it. Look at everything around us and how it functions and interacts. All the organisms in this world, that if you pull one organism out of place, sometimes things, whole ecosystems will collapse. That stuff did not just happen on its own. Anybody that's ever studied anatomy in their life and sees all the check valves and stuff through all of our arteries and through our body, in all of the different systems in our body, the reproductive system, for crying out loud. And we think that happened by chance. I don't care. You can give it trillions and trillions and trillions of years. It's just going to be a big pile of muck. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. It is God. You need to think about it. You need to rethink this thing. I'm not telling you to believe me. I'm telling you to dig deep. Pick up your Bible. Pick up some study guides, biology books, whatever you want to do. You start looking them back and forth and see what you come up with. And it's just truly amazing. You know, even the so many of the things that are out there, the Creation Museum is a wonderful place to go down by Cincinnati that shows you the amazing things in this world that you're never given that opportunity to learn or to hear from because they've thrown God out of the schools. You know, all they will teach is evolution. So kids don't even get the opportunity to hear it anymore when there's a perfectly legitimate answer to all these things, but they're not given a chance to hear them. So they come up with a creation museum, and that's what they do. They show you, literally, these are scientists that put this together. They're not just some preacher that went out and started building models. These are actual creation scientists that put this together. Kids aren't even given the opportunity to hear it. And I sure wish people would start bringing their kids back to church and Sunday school and all these things so they could give them a foundation. You know what? If it's not going to work for them, they'll know it one day. You know, if they don't believe, they'll know it one day. But give them the chance to have that foundation. I mean, what else, what are you going to lose by it? I mean, where are kids going today? I mean, really? I mean, parents are saying, I don't believe this happened to my son or my daughter. And how'd they get on this road? Well, they didn't have another option. No one gave them that.
You know, but the only one thing, though, that I kind of question, and I don't know if it's true everywhere, so I'm not saying this about everybody, but, like, a lot of times you'll see, like, for example, when a church has an activity, you'll see a lot of parents just kind of use the church as a babysitter.
That's fine.
You know, I mean...
That you're right, you're
but,
right.
But, like, I mean, like the kid won't come home and you know, mom and dad won't even ask him, did you learn, you know, they just knew that they were going to be busy for the next 4 hours, you know, or something.
You know what, Terry? Whatever. If that's all we can get, we'll take it.
You know.
Do you know how many times I've heard of adults coming to know Christ because of their children? You know, let your kids come and listen to what they have to say. We're willing to take them. We'll take as many kids as you send us, and we'll teach them. And I understand that. And parents have been doing that for a lot of years, I think. Yeah. You know, church bus routes have always been popular because usually they picked up kids and some adults that couldn't drive or whatnot. But, you know, yeah, of course they're going to use it as a babysitter.
I didn't mean that term, you know, the way that it came. But, I mean, it's one thing. That's okay for the church to do that, but...
Is it okay for the parents?
As long as both people are getting something out, does that make sense? Like, as long as the parents are getting something out of it and the children, as well as the church, you know?
I think that they are because they're seeing a difference in their children.
I mean, obviously the church are because they love the kids being there, but are those kids relaying the message when they go home, you know? Or
they are because I've had so many parents come back in and bring their kids and say, oh, they just loved it. That's all they kept going on and on and on about it.
Okay.
And, you know, they were not going to let us miss this. And then before you know it, you strike up conversations with the parents. And some of the parents start to come, and you know, that's you know,
great.
That's part of it too. But you know, it all comes down to we have to make that decision in our life. Are we going to do what God said and follow Christ and the Word of God, or are we not? And if we do, we're going to know that great peace and that purpose and that foundation. And if we don't, then I guess we're just going to have to be one of those people that says it's all good. And I know I don't see where it's all good is getting us anywhere. We've got to have that foundation, that solid rock to stand on. You know, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. And he's that solid rock that we need to be there for and understand and give our lives and trust. And Bible's an amazing book. It's amazing. You know, really, I would like to see us put on the cover Field Guide to Everyday Living and just keep it with you because it is. I mean, for crying out loud, if you want something fun to do, just go home. If you got a Bible somewhere, open it up and go to Proverbs and just start reading the wisdom of Solomon. And he just has these little maybe 4-line quotes, 2-line quotes, 6-line quotes, whatever. And that whole book of Proverbs is laid out that way. And he's writing to his beloved son. And the stuff that he puts in there is pure wisdom that is so relevant today. Some of it's funny. Some of it's comical. But it is pure wisdom. Where did that wisdom come from? That wisdom came from God. And you know, Proverbs is several thousand years old. And it is just amazing to read. And you look at that and think, oh, wow, where did they get that education from? Well, you know, they weren't a bunch of cavemen. And like society would like you to think today, some of the early church fathers, it's amazing the hours they spent in study and learning and cloistered away as young men. And they would get out of bed in the morning and have morning prayers, they'd eat, and then they would go to their studies and literally study till it was time to eat. And then afterwards, they'd take a brief nap and study till it was time for dinner. And then it was the same thing. And these guys just studied the Word nonstop. And they really were learned and they understood. And brilliant, brilliant people. And we had a lot of brilliant people. But today, you know, if it's not, if we can't pull it up on a screen, we're not reading it. It's amazing in the last 10 years. Young people do not read books. I know parents, there's a few out there that do. And it's great that they do. They need to. Because that's our written history. That's our hard copy of everything. If all you're doing is doing eye worships and stuff in the church on the screen, please tell me what's going to happen if something happens, your electric goes out. Well, okay. Maybe you got a guitar here or there that's not, doesn't plug in. But, you know, those old hymnals, you could pull them out and sing a cappella, and people sang parts. And, you know, we're missing some real quality in a lot of our stuff today, and people learning and doing stuff together in unison when we start relying on electronics all the time. And we need some of that stuff. But, you know, I say, give me that good old-fashioned gospel. I love to hear it. You know, I'm not an old fogey by any stretch. But I love the beauty of the Word of God and the simplicity of it. You know, some of those timeless hymns. You know, they're still singing Amazing Grace at gravesides. You know how many years that was written ago? You know, that's a few hundred years old. That was written by a slave ship operator and a bad alcoholic that came to know Christ, and his whole life was turned around. And if you listen to the words of Amazing Grace, you'll know his story. And beautiful, beautiful song. But so much of that in the Bible. Now, I just wish that people would realize that, you know, let's fill these churches up again. And make sure they're teaching the truth, not just some watered-down form of mush to try and keep everyone happy. I want to know the truth. I don't want anyone pulling the wool over my eyes and trying to snow me with something to make me feel good. And too often that happens. I want the truth. I want the truth of the Word of God, and I want it plain and direct. I am intelligent enough to understand it. Now, I know our news media many times tries to feed us because they don't feel that we can handle the truth. We talked about that last week. You know, I can handle the truth. Just give me the truth and let me deal with it. I can make up my own mind. I wasn't born yesterday. And I wish that our churches would do a lot more of that versus entertaining. Because that thrill of the entertainment is going to go away a couple hours after you leave. And then what substance are you left with? It's really important. But anyway, next week, remind me, Derek, we got a lot of events coming up this year, and they're great community events that we can all come and be involved in, and we do some neat stuff. But listen, listen next week, I'll give you all that stuff. And listen, it's been great here tonight. I'd love to see you again at 209 East Water Street, 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship, and 6:30 in the evening for Sunday evening service. And we have midweek service at 6:30 and 7.
Hey, just something quick, real quick, before we go here. I don't know, here lately, I've been getting a lot of kind of derogatory calls.
We were talking about that before the show. Do we have just a second?
Got a couple minutes here.
Okay, yeah, that's interesting. We were talking about this because someone that I know very well recently got scammed horribly. Everyone out there, please be careful. This was a very bright person that was scammed. And these people have gotten so good. They're using something where they pull a... They call you through a cloud. I don't even completely understand it. But they can call you, and it'll come up on your phone as something legitimate. It may come up as the sheriff's, Marion County Sheriff's Department. It could come up as your church. It could come up as someone you think you know. And people are using these things, and they don't realize using them is illegal as can be. You can be prosecuted for this. But they're calling people, and then people think they recognize who it's from, and they pick it up, and they start their whole bid and give them a line, and these people end up being scammed, and it's really running rampant out there. They're calling people's work. They know a lot about you, more than you'd ever think you knew. They trace you through your phone. They can tell you where you've been. Please, please be careful, especially if you know elderly people. check with them. Let them make sure they're not cutting checks or getting cards out and feeding these people, because they are about the lowest the low can be when you prey on innocent people. And, you know, a lot of people today could barely make ends meet, and to be victimized like this is just a very, very sad thing in our time.
Yeah, I had a lady that told me the same thing, that she'd had one of them call her, you know, and that's why I just thought, wow.
They need to track these people down that are using these cloud numbers and prosecute them, because it's fraud. It is complete fraud to act like you're one thing when you're something else.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM LP Marion, Ohio.